story to share with you this morning, and I want to be clear, I did not write this. A pastor named Lucius Bugby wrote this story. But I invite you, because there are no pictures in it, to imagine for a moment that you are back in Bethlehem. And it's a winter evening, and you know, it's a time of much distress in the world, just like it is today. And yet, people are about their business and doing that which gives them pleasure and keeps the food on the table, and they're about the work. Listen for the story. Like the curtains of a sanctuary, the shadowy twilight of the winter's evening gathered around the village of Bethlehem. As the shadows deepened, lights were kindled one by one in the windows of the whitewashed houses, which stood like square blocks of marble, rising tier upon tier toward the summit of the hill on which the town was built. Toward the north and the south and the east, the slopes of this same hill were neatly terraced in gardens and vineyards and orchards of olive, lemon, citron, almond, and pomegranate. So trim and regular were these terraces that they looked like broad flights of step leading down from the village to the fields of the shepherds, where the flocks were being folded for the night. On the eastern slope, somewhat below the town, a man was still busy working in his orchard. Among his neighbors, he was known as a prudent, thrifty, and successful husbandman, the owner of several of the most fruitful vineyards and gardens. His name was Ben David. He had just dismissed a score of laborers who had been helping him gather the harvests of citron and lemon, which ripen in December. And now, as if reluctant to leave his task, he stood for a moment gazing back over the well-kept orchard, and then over the fields of the shepherds and on into the east, where the reflections of the sunset still lingered on the heights of Moab in wondrous tints of purple and lavender. As he gazed, he bent his head in reverence, for though he was a busy man, he believed in the God of his fathers, whose glory the heavens declared, and whose handiwork the firmament showeth. Then he murmured to himself, "I do not think enough of these things. I am too much occupied with the gardens and the orchards. I must not lose the things that are of most worthwhile." Turning quickly, he mounted the hill toward the town and passed in through the eastern gate and soon found his own substantial home bordering the main road of the village. There he devoured a healthy appetite of the evening meal which the servants had set before him. And going out into the quiet night, he sat down on the steps of the house and began to figure the value of the crop of citron and lemons that would be gathered. It had been a good season for his orchards. And he was so absorbed in his calculations that he did not hear the laughter of the children playing in the street, nor did he notice the frequent passage of neighbors and friends before the door. Suddenly, however, he was aware that a group of persons had stopped before his house. And looking up, he saw the bent form of a woman sitting wearily upon a patient little beast. While the man who was her attendant approached the steps of the house, and lifting a noble face upon which anxiety was written, he asked if they might find lodging for the night. You see, they had visited the inn, and he explains that it was overcrowded. The wife was weary and ill, and they needed refuge. Now, Ben David was not a hard-hearted man, but he lived primarily for himself. It was not his habit to think much of others. Accustomed to independence of thought and action, he did not relish the restraints imposed by hospitality. He knew there were rooms in his spacious house that, with a little attention from the servants, might be made ready for his guests. but it would involve obligations of courtesy on his part, which he just then felt was too much to undertake. After a moment's reflection, he answered, not unkindly, but not altogether truthfully, that there was no room to spare. Just then, the woman lifted her face, which had been muffled in her garment, and the light of the open door fell full upon it. It was a countenance of which purity and pain were mingled in a wondrous way. In it there seemed to be such a depth of yearning and wistful appeal that it made upon Ben David a distinct and indelible impression. So much so that he was about to change his mind. But it was too late. The man had descended the steps, and the little group had passed on into the darkness of the unlighted street. Ben David rose and entered his house, and somewhat impatiently bade the servants unroll his sleeping mat onto the floor. He was vexed with himself and could not sleep. Tossing restlessly upon his pillow, he thought of the wistful face of pain and its appeal, to which he had not responded. Verily, he was growing too hard and selfish. As the night wore on, he heard outside in the streets the hurried steps of men and the murmur of their voices, vibrant with suppressed excitement. Rising, he went to the window and looked out and saw the familiar forms of several shepherds who kept their flocks in the fields below his orchard. And calling to one of them, he asked whither they were bound and what brought them to the city at such an hour. The man paused long enough to tell him a story, almost too strange to be true. Tonight, he said, as we watched over the flocks drowsing by the fire, the starry heavens above us seemed to burst into the blossom like a rose, and out of the pulsing heart of it there fell music of celestial voices, telling us of a wondrous child who had been born this night in Bethlehem, who was coming and would be glad tidings of great joy for all people. Under the spell of this vision, the shepherds said they had hastened to the town, and the watchmen at the gate, wondering at their story, had let them in. And searching everywhere, they saw at last a light burning dimly in a rock-cut stable. And there, lying in the straw among the wakeful cattle, they found the mother and the wondrous child. They had been too amazed to speak at first, but now, returning, their tongues were loosened, and they were glorifying God for all the things they have seen and heard. When the man had gone, Ben David stood a long time at the window, wondering at these things which had been told to him by the shepherds. The deep religious instincts of his forefathers stirred within him. He remembered all the wistful hopes and dreams which centered about a mystical figure of the Messiah. Was this indeed the long-expected king? It is not likely. Would a Messiah be born in a manger? Tomorrow, he thought, he would find the child. And returning to his bed, he slept until the gray dawn crept reverently through the windows, as if the day was in its prayers. Ben David rose softly, for the vision of the night was still upon him, but he also remembered the harvest of the citron and leaven which had not been fully gathered, and the laborers who would be waiting for his instructions, and the merchant who was on hand to bargain for the crop, and he must hasten his steps. But in the evening he would surely take the time to find the child. The day passed, the fruit was gathered, the bargains were made. But when twilight came, he was weary with his work and hungry for his evening meal, and he said, "Tomorrow I will find the child." And so it always was. In the morning he would say, "Tonight I will find the child." And in the evening he would say, "Tomorrow I will find the child." So the days passed into weeks, and the weeks slipped into months, and the spring had come. Vibrant with song of birds and heavy with the fragrance of flowers, the almond trees were all abloom in the orchard, and the fragrance filled the streets of Bethlehem with subtle sweetness. Ben David sat again on the steps of his house in the cool of the evening. He was figuring on the almond harvest that promised to be so abundant. He was thinking of the gold that he would be offered for his crop and new vineyard that he would purchase with the money. And lo, as he sat there, he heard the silver tinkle of camel bells coming through the eastern gate, and the shuffling tread of heavy beasts, and the clank of sword and ornaments. And looking up, Ben David saw a rare sight for the quiet little town of Bethlehem. He could scarcely believe his eyes, for there came three stately gentlemen with snowy hair and long white beards, who sat high upon swinging camels decked with crimson cloth. Three kings they surely were, for they were clothed in purple and fine linen. Jewels glistened in their garments, and a host of servants followed on their heels. Ben David salaamed with great respect and descended into the street, and he plucked one of the attendants by the coat and said, "Peace be with you. Who may these kings be, and what high mission brings them to our humble village?" Before the man could reply, one of the stately strangers, bending from his camel, said to the Bethlehemite, "Good sir, can you tell us where he is that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." At that, the king pointed his finger and he directed Ben David's gaze toward a brilliant star which seemed to hang like a little silver lamp over the stable cut into the rock. "Ah," Ben David said, as memory stirred within him, "it must be the child you seek." "Yes, yes," said the stranger, "it is the child, the royal child." "Then," said Ben David, "you will find him yonder." And he directed his steps towards the stable. The procession swung down the street, and when the tinkle of the camel bells had ceased, Ben David re-entered his house and wondered again within himself. Once more these deep religious instincts stirred within him, and the wistful hopes of his fathers came to him. "Is it possible," he murmured, "that the child is really he?" And he could not sleep for thinking about it. He was vexed with his own indifference, and he said, "I have been too careless. Tomorrow I will surely find the child." But in the morning, men were waiting at the door, and the merchant had come to bargain for the almond harvest, and the trees were in need of pruning, and he must be about his task. And so it always was. Day after day, he said, "Tomorrow I will take the time to find the child." But alas, the morrow never came. Days wore into weeks, and weeks into months, and months now journeyed into years, and Ben David was an old man now. His hair, too, was as white and his beard as long, and he looked as stately as one of those three kings he had seen so many years ago. He no longer worked in the orchards, younger men now kept the vineyards, but he lived prosperously on the rich fruits of his thrift. But though prosperous, he was not content. He had not entirely forgotten the child. He sometimes wondered what had become of him. And lately there had begun to drift into Bethlehem from the north rumors of a wondrous peasant teacher from Nazareth of Galilee, whom thousands sometime followed, who laid his hand with healing upon the sick, who spoke with golden words which once heard could never be forgotten. Ben David speculated who this might be and faintly wished he might find him. Once more, it was springtime. The fragrance of the almond blossoms were in the air, and the Passover season had come. And Ben David went up with others to Jerusalem to attend the feast. Drifting idly with the crowds of pilgrims who thronged the street in holiday attire, he found himself one day not far from that green hill outside the city, where three grim crosses, with their weight of human woe, lifted themselves against a stormy sky. He heard the roar of the people as they boiled against the cross like angry waves. And turning to a citizen of Jerusalem, he asked, "What may these things mean?" "Has that not heard of the prophet of Nazareth," said the other, "whom the rulers are crucifying because he stirreth up the people?" Ben David made no answer, but he pushed his way through the crowd until he stood close to the heart of this strange tragedy. There he looked and listened and pondered. What a wondrous face was that upon the cross! Surely this man deserved better of his nation. Had he done anything but good? Rumor spoke only well of him. And who was this woman kneeling there in such a broken, pitiful agony of suffering? Just then the man upon the cross spoke to the woman kneeling at his feet. He uttered one word, "Mother." At that, the woman lifted her face, and the full light of the stormy sky fell upon it, and in an instant, Ben David knew it. The years had left their mark upon it, but it was the same expression of mingled purity and pain. It was the face of the one into whose heart a sword had entered. And Ben David's memory, it looked upon him again out of the dusk of a December evening over 30 years before. It made upon him the same strange impression, lifting his glance for a moment to the wondrous face of the man upon the cross, and Ben David realized in a flash of light that he had at last found the child. But it was too late. His long delay had lost for him the boon of a divine companion. He turned sadly away and was among those who returned from Jerusalem that day, smiting their breasts in agony of remorse. Tossing restlessly upon his bed that night in the stable at Jerusalem, he thought of many things. Memory traveled back across the years to a December twilight when there was no room at the inn, and he, sitting on the steps of a spacious house, had listened in vain to an appeal for shelter. He heard again in the silent streets of Bethlehem the hurrying of the shepherds. He saw again in the dusk three stately kings with snowy beards. He heard the silver tinkle of their camel bells. He remembered the deep stirring of his soul and his oft-repeated but never realized resolution to find the child. He cursed himself for his indifference. He knew now that he had been a hard, self-centered man, too much concerned with the orchards and the gardens. Then, out of the depths of his consciousness, like an unsealed fountain, gushed strange words from their sacred scripture, words he thought he had forgotten. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Somehow those words connected themselves with the face of the man upon the cross. Then Ben David knew it was not too late. Tears of repentance lay hot upon his cheeks, but hope shone through them as stars that glint from out of a misty sky. They will tell you in Bethlehem how Ben David spent his last declining years. He mellowed and softened like the ripening fruit of his own orchard. His house was full of hospitality. No traveler sought refuge there in vain. If there was one who was hungry, he fed them. If there was one who was athirst, he gave him drink. If there was one sick or in prison, he visited them. He was as busy in doing good as he had been in tilling his gardens. And he talked always of the child. And in the quiet evenings, he would gather the youth of Bethlehem about him in the mouth of the cave where the Christ was born. and there he would rehearse the wondrous story and dwell sadly upon his long delay, and urge upon them all the immediacy of finding the child who alone could give them joy and peace and satisfaction. Amen.